appreciate the theme of our music this morning. I don't really have to look very far than my own heart to see sin. I'm sure you're the same way. It's tempting to kind of look and watch things like the news and kind of pay attention to society and criticize all the sinful behavior, but we don't really have to look past our hearts to see sin, do we? We certainly don't have to look past our own minds to see how quickly they can become twisted and warped and used by the evil one. And as we've been singing all morning, we don't have to look past the word to see that there's grace for us. There is mercy for us. There is forgiveness. Romans 5 verse 20 came to mind when we were singing, and I want to read this for you if you don't know this verse very well. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 verse 20 that the law came in to increase the trespass. What that means is that God gave us his law to show us our sin, to show us our need for a savior. He says, but here's the contrast, where we saw more and more sin, grace abounds all the more. Not there's enough grace for some of you and some of your sin, but there is grace abounding all the more, enough for our sin. That is some great news. I cannot exclaim that any better than the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 verse 20. And I want to, before we pray and before I get into the text, I actually want to give away a book. You know, I do this from time to time when I find books that either are worth giving away or I find extras in my library. But one of the authors that I would say is probably the most accessible author, one of the more accessible authors in our generation, is a guy named Jerry Bridges, and some of you have read many of his books before. I say accessible because he writes kind of to an audience of all kinds of levels of maturity and biblical knowledge. So I could give this to the most mature saint I've ever met, or the newest believer who's never touched a Bible, and I think you'd be blessed by his ministry, his writing ministry. But there's a book I want to make available to you if you'd like it at the end of the service. This is a book called Respectable Sins, and such an appropriate book even for what we've sung about this morning. The word respectable, don't be misled by that. The whole purpose of that title is Jerry Bridges talks about in this book how, you know, in the church we tend to look at things, we tend to look at sins on different levels. We think of maybe something like adultery or murder as kind of a big dangerous sin, and we kind of overlook those sins that we perceive are smaller and less important, and he calls them respectable sins. We actually give them respect. We don't deal with them in the same serious way. So things like jealousy or envy or worldliness or unthankfulness or ungodliness. So this is a book that deals with those kinds of sins, and this is a very practical book. It's subtitled Confronting the Sins That We Tolerate. And if you think this would be a helpful book for you, or maybe you want to go through this book with a small group of Christians or even non-Christians, this is kind of built for small groups. It's got a study guide at the end of each chapter, and it, like I said, it deals with a whole host of things that we tend to give a little bit too much time to in our own hearts, those sinful things. Last week, though, I'm not going to just give this away. You got to earn it. So you got to answer this fun trivia question about Jerry Bridges. And yes, you can use Google if you don't know the answer. If you can tell me where Jerry Bridges went to college, I will give you this book for free at the end of the service. Some of you might probably know this, and I'm a little bit biased in my question. That's your first hint. So let me pray real quickly, and then we will dig into the book of Proverbs together. Father, we are thankful for your grace. Lord, I don't know that I have the words to describe or certainly illustrate the grace that I have seen in my life each and every day. Lord, I know that I am a daily sinner. I am a daily transgressor of your law. Lord, I see the dark spots, and I'm sure there are many other blind spots I don't see in my life, and I am reminded very frequently through songs like we have sung this morning that your grace abounds, your forgiveness, your patience, your long-suffering, not just for me, but for all of us, is a regular just example of thanksgiving that we ought to have in our lives. Lord, I pray that as we explore the topic of anger this morning, and we think about what the Scripture has to say about disarming our anger, that we would do that really with the backdrop of your grace, knowing that you are the first one in line to forgive us when we are sinfully angry. As we confess our sin, as we repent of that sin, I pray, Lord, that you would give us soft hearts this morning as we deal with a very practical subject as it relates to conflict resolution. I want to thank you for your word. Thank you that it is something that we can turn to, that's trustworthy, that is, Lord, without error, that has sufficiency for life and godliness, that is authoritative and it's clear. And we thank you for recording your will for us in book form so that we can study it and be changed by it. That is what we pray for this morning as we study it, that we would become faithful doers of it. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I said a few minutes ago, we're going to be in the book of Proverbs here in a few minutes, so you can begin finding your way to the book of Proverbs, and we are going to be jumping around a little bit in some different verses as we talk about the subject of anger. And anger is a word that, you know, it kind of depends a little bit on where you look for a definition of it. There's really a little bit of a variety of ways that we could define anger as Christians. I'll start with I don't want to say necessarily secular, but more of a generic definition of anger. If you were to pull any well-known dictionary like Merriam-Webster, for example, you might find a definition of anger looking something like this, that anger is a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. John Piper says that anger, quote, involves a strong displeasure with something that is happening intentionally that we think should not be happening. If you read David Powelson's book on anger, which is a great book called Good and Angry, he writes this description about anger. He says, you're asked the question, where does the emotional charge come from? He says, the more something matters, the more you care, the more important it is, the more you value something, the more force you'll pour into your own displeasure. So he says, what is anger? It's a way we react when something we think important is not the way it's supposed to be. I like that last sentence. Anger is an emotional response. The reason I say that is because usually we get angry, not all the time, but usually we get angry when something doesn't meet our expectations. And sometimes those expectations and standards that we have are expectations and standards we set up. So we get angry because something doesn't go the way we want it to go. It's a responsive feeling, and anger, as you know, can be sinful, and it actually can be righteous. It's a God-given emotion, as all emotions are. What determines if anger is righteous or unrighteous is motivation. It's the heart. It is answering the question, what is driving me to be angry in this moment? So the symptom of it, what's leading me to be angry? You have examples of unrighteous and righteous anger in the Scriptures. For example, sinful anger. I mean, there's lots of these. Cain getting sinfully angry with his brother Abel because his sacrifice was accepted by God and Cain's was not. That's Genesis 4. Or King Saul getting sinfully angry with David for getting public praise and not him, 1 Samuel 18. Or King Saul sinful anger with his son Jonathan for befriending David in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Or King Herod's anger with John the Baptist when John the Baptist came and confronted his own sexual sin in Mark chapter 6. Or kind of the continual simmering anger that we see with the Jewish leaders with Jesus, and then also with Stephen later in Acts chapter 7 for preaching the gospel. Those are examples of sinful anger, of unrighteous anger, anger motivated by pride. There's also righteous anger. Believe it or not, there is a time for anger. There is a time for being gloriously godly in anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul says this, listen, he says, be angry. This is the way he says it. Be angry and do not sin. So the way that he phrases that sentence suggests to us that there is a chance we can be angry and not be in a sinful position, and there's also the possibility of being sinfully angry. So Psalms chapter 7, verse 11, God is angry, it says. It says he's angry with sin every day. Or Mark chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus was angry with the half-heartedness of religious leaders. And Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, was angry with the idolatry that he saw in Athens. So if there's righteous anger and unrighteous anger, it does beg a big question. Other than what I've already told you, motivation, what are some other ways? What are some other checks on the heart that we can apply to determine if our anger is righteous or unrighteous? Let me give you a couple ways to gauge that. These different examples I'm going to give you are from another book I would recommend called Anger and Stress Management God's Way by Wayne Mack. He says there are five things you can look at to gauge whether your anger is sinful or not. He says, first of all, your anger is sinful if you become angry for the wrong reasons. That's what we just said a minute ago. The motivation, selfishness. Like, remember the prodigal son's brother who's angry that his brother is getting a party when he's returning. It's selfish anger. A second way we can determine if our anger is sinful or not is if it controls us. We're going to see this a few times, actually, when we sketch some proverbs. I'm going to leave my comments for a little bit later in the service. Thirdly, your anger is sinful when it becomes the dominant feature of your life. When you have a reputation of being an angry person, or being quick to be irritated, or you're that kind of person that people tiptoe around, and they walk on eggshells around you, and you're just going to blow up at any moment, that is a good indicator there's a problem. Fourthly, your anger is sinful when you keep a running record of wrongs. That leads to bitterness. It certainly leads to unforgiveness. Fifthly, your anger is sinful when you return evil for evil. We'll talk about that as well today in the book of Proverbs. So you get in an argument with somebody who yells and you have to yell louder. Or somebody cuts you down and you have to share a harsher word than they shared with you. So here's a big truth about anger. No one is responsible for making us angry. Anger is a choice. It's always a choice. It comes from within, so we should never say, "You make me so angry." That's poor theology. Nobody makes us angry. We choose to become angry. Instead, we should probably say things like this: I feel angry because of, and then fill in the blank. Because you said this, or because this happened. So here's how this applies to conflict resolution. If you choose to be selfishly angry, or if we choose to be dependent on anger as a common reaction to the uncontrolled circumstances in our life, or if we choose to develop a pattern of anger, or if we choose to never get over being hurt by others, then we are going to find conflict resolution not just frustrating, but seemingly impossible. You cannot resolve conflict, and I cannot resolve conflict unless we learn how to disarm anger in the midst of it. So if you're here for maybe the first time this morning, or have no idea why we're even talking about anger or conflict resolution, we are kind of on the back stretch of a series on how to handle conflict biblically. And in previous weeks leading up to this Sunday, we've been laying a lot of groundwork. We haven't just been talking about the inevitability of conflict, but we've been talking about how God and his character and the gospel itself is really the only hope we have to resolve the inevitability of conflict, because he is a reconciler. He reconciles us to himself. He reconciles us to one another. And not only is he the hope, but also we have to understand, before we even get to the practical principles, which is what we start today, that the cause of conflict is pride. And the The motivation, the proper motivation to handle conflict is, as we talked last Sunday, love, humility. So we've laid the groundwork for conflict resolution. We've seen a little bit of the who and the what and the when and the where and the why. Now we want to talk really practical about those conflicts that we are in or perhaps are about to have or just simply need to be equipped for that are inevitable to come. And we're going to do this by talking about anger this morning. Next week, we'll talk about what it means to be a peacemaker, someone who reconciles. We'll talk in a few weeks, Lord willing, about forgiveness. Then we'll talk about handling criticism. And then finally, we'll talk about learning and becoming a righteous person in the midst of disagreements. How do you maintain your character and your godly reputation when you just simply can't work through a sticky situation? And then, Lord willing, when all that's done, we're going to have, as I said in a previous week, we're going to have a Q&A here on a Sunday morning on conflict resolution. So if you have questions, maybe in your mind that you've started to ask, that you need help with, answers with, scenarios you'd like to pose and think through together, you can bring them that morning, or you can make use of, there's a green box right in the corner of our auditorium here where our counseling resources are located, index cards. You could write your question out, stick in that box, and we'll make sure it gets addressed that morning. So we want to be equipped for handling conflict. So today's message is particularly going to narrow in on the subject, as you've already guessed, about anger. And we're going to go to the book of Proverbs. There's a lot of different places we could obviously go to talk about anger, and I've already referenced Ephesians 4. We could also go to James chapter 1. But I think Proverbs is a great place to go because Proverbs has that just kind of that natural interest and intrigue because it's already practical. It's proverbial in the sense that it kind of stokes your mind to think maybe a little bit different way than usual. So we're gonna survey some verses in the book of Proverbs and draw some lessons. And these are very application-oriented lessons. But the key point is going to be this, and we'll end here as well, that the key to disarming anger, that's what we want to learn how to do this morning, is really, you could summarize it really in two words, patience and self-control. So patience and self-control are the key virtues for disarming anger. They're fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians, we learn that. And they are both critical to addressing anger in conflict. So if you are in the book of Proverbs, I want you to start with me in chapter 14. Chapter 14, we're going to look at a couple verses here in chapter 14 on disarming your anger, disarming anger. Let me tell you the principle, and then we'll read the verses. The principle we're going to draw from these two verses in Proverbs 14, then we're going to skip over to chapter 16 for another verse, is this. The principle, first principle is, don't react, reflect. Don't react to anger. Reflect upon it. Reflect upon that hostile situation or conversation. So if you're in Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 17. Solomon says this, that a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. The word I want to just kind of narrow in on, if we could for a moment, is the word quick. The word quick in the original language means impulsive. It means to be short, to have a short fuse. The image actually is taken, believe it or not, from the nostrils, the nose. It's someone who, an ancient Hebrew would say, is someone who is short of nostrils. Someone who is quick doesn't have much time before air in their nasal passage runs out and they have to come up for a breath or emote something. That's kind of the image. So a patient man is described as the opposite. He's someone who is long of the nostrils. He's someone who can breathe for a while and not emote anything, just kind of peacefully and calmly just keep breathing, whereas someone who's short of the nostrils just kind of reacts and emotes. That has a lot to do with anger. If you think about anger, anger is one of those things that for some people can, you know, there's kind of two categories. There's the people that kind of explode like a volcano every time something bad happens. That's a sinful angry response. And then there's the person who just kind of simmers for a while. You know, it's just like a volcano that's underground that hasn't erupted yet, but it's just there. They're just always simmering, always ready to emote. Psalmist says, a man of quick temper, a man of short nostrils, acts foolishly. Someone who reacts to anger, as we're going to see in another verse here in a moment, with anger is a fool, Solomon says. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, remember we were there last week and we saw the descriptions that Paul gives of love. He says that the loving thing is to not be irritable. Remember that description? You could say the loving thing is to not be easily angered. It's to have long nostrils. The one who flies off the handle in conflict is a fool, Solomon says. In fact, in verse 17, he says, this person is a man of evil devices. He doesn't have any weapons or tools or resources that are helpful to the situation. So Solomon's saying, if you're going to bring anger to a conflict, you're not going to help. It's not going to help the conflict at all. Instead, we want to reflect. We don't want to be reactive. If you're in chapter 14, just look down at verse 29 now. Solomon says, whoever is slow to anger, so here's the opposite, has great understanding. So they're not a fool. He who has a hasty temper exalts folly, worships foolishness. Don't react, reflect. Think about the matter at hand. Think about the conflict. Ponder the consequences of every conceivable decision. Pray, meditate, reflect. Solomon says a hasty temper, a quick path to anger is foolishness. There's a number of examples in the scriptures of this. One that maybe is maybe a little bit less obvious because we don't read a lot of the story is 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember Naaman? Naaman was a leper. He had leprosy. And Elisha was the prophet of the day. And Elisha had the miraculous powers, the ability to heal. So he goes to Elisha and he asks Elisha to heal him. Just makes a simple request. Elisha doesn't put his hands on him. Doesn't speak, you know, you're healed. Remember the advice he gives Naaman? He says, go down to the river and dip your body into it 7 times. I mean, what an odd way to heal a man of leprosy, at least on the outset, right? And Naaman was not immediately excited about this counsel. Do you remember his response? It just seemed like an unnecessary thing. In fact, in the context of 2 Kings 5, he starts to complain. And one of his complaints is just the choice of river. I mean, what a silly thing to be upset about. Here's what we read in 2 Kings 5, 11 and 12. Naaman was angry and he went away and he said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. I mean, that's what I wanted to happen. I just wanted him to, you know, speak some blessing and prayer and boom, it's gone. It says at the end of verse 12, he turned and he went away in a rage. There was no reflection here. There was no, you know, you're a prophet of God. God speaks to you. God gives you the ability. I'll do whatever you say. I mean, whatever God's means of healing for me that's delivered to you, I'm going to do that. There's no reflection. It's just a reaction. It's, I don't want to do that. I don't want it to. What happened? His standards were not met. He was quick to be angry. He didn't like the remedy, and it really showed in this moment his selfish heart. Okay, if you're in Proverbs 14, jump over to a couple chapters to chapter 16. Here, Solomon again compares this reaction of reacting to a great military conqueror. Look at verse 32. He says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So to fit it, obviously, with our point here, it's more impressive to reflect than react. It's more impressive to have those filters and guards in your life. And he uses the illustration here of a military conqueror. It's more impressive in your heart to be slow to anger. Conquering yourself is better, Solomon says. Conquering your heart is better than conquering a city. I have talked about my, I don't know if you want to call it a, I don't even know what to categorize it as, but I'm very, very convinced that if I did not know the Lord, and maybe had no religious affiliation whatsoever, I think I would be in jail for road rage. I think that's probably where I would be and why I would be there. That is a battle in my heart, and it is, as a Christian, a battle in my heart, and it is a selfish battle. I'm not going to make any excuses for it. Think about, though, the play of two cars kind of fighting with each other over the road, two drivers saying, I want it this way, I want it that way. Not conquering their heart, not conquering their soul, instead reacting and not reflecting. You know, maybe that person cut me off because they are in an emergency and need to go to the hospital. I don't know that. If you don't reflect on those situations, you might react to those situations. And if you react in anger in those situations, somebody's going to get hurt, right? Somebody actually might die as a result of that foolish exchange. It's such a powerful principle for disarming anger. And I think this is one of the reasons you read later in James chapter 1, verse 19. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Just wait. When you see anger, you need to reflect, you need to pray. You just take a step back, take a deep breath. This is why so often you will hear people say, I can't even have a conversation with you until you calm down. So we want to reflect, not react. Secondly, if you're in chapter 16, all you need to do is go back one chapter to chapter 15 for this second principle for disarming your anger. Be habitually gentle. Regularly gentle. May the pattern of your life be one of gentleness. Chapter 15. So our goal is to love the person in conflict by not winning our position, by not defending our own position, but trying to win the person, trying to win the heart. And we do that in verse 1. Look at this. Solomon says a soft answer, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs it up. A gentle answer deflects anger. A non-gentle answer stirs it up. So the word for soft does mean gentle. It can mean delicate, careful. A soft answer is not an antagonizing answer, but a peace-promoting kind of answer. I mean, Solomon's right. A soft answer placates people. I remember one of the first examples I remember of this was in junior high. There was a school bully, and we've all had school bullies before. And I remember going to my youth pastor and asking for some help and advice and counsel on what do you do with a school bully. I didn't know how to confront a school bully at the time. And he gave me some weirdly crazy proverbial advice. He said, if they're mean to you, just be nice to them. What do you mean? Well, if they say something mean, say something kind to them in public, in the hallway. I was like, that's stupid. I'm not going to do that. I'll probably get punched, is what my thought was. I tried it. And it was like, it was not the response the bully expected. He said something mean to me in the hallway, and I said something kind to them. And I wish I'd remembered what I said, but he just kind of looked at me like, you're a weirdo. And he just walked away. I mean, it was a literal fulfillment of soft answer turning away wrath. He never bothered me again. This is not just kind of cute advice. Soft answers placate people. They disarm people who are angry, because what's happening is you're not fueling the anger, not giving any fuel. If I confront the bully with an even worse word, or maybe I take a swing at him, guess what he's going to do? He's not going to walk away and say, ooh, you're tough. He's going to fight back. Soft answers turn away wrath. One example Christ was of this very thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. Peter says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He kept trusting the Lord, kept trusting the Father, that the Father would work it all out. The pattern of our speech should be gentle speech when there's anger present. Returning a harsh word for a harsh word is not going to help. In fact, the word here stirs up. It says a harsh word stirs up anger. It means to ascend. So it's the idea of not just like keeping it going, but making it worse and making it more obvious and even maybe more public. Now, if you're in chapter 15, just look down at verse 18. A hot-tempered man, Solomon says, stirs up strife, same word. But he was slow to anger, quiets contention. He quiets contention. Talked about that person who's just kind of below the radar, just always angry, just under the surface, just continually stoking the fire of discontentment and frustration. It's like, I know a lot of you love camping, and I praise the Lord that you do. I'm not a camper, and I don't enjoy camping. I do know how important fires are when you go camping for warmth, for security. I don't know, maybe they keep bears away and if, you know, whatever they do. They're helpful to have a good campfire. And sometimes there's situations where somebody needs the campfire to be going all night long. Maybe you're like up in the mountains and you need warmth. And so somebody needs to kind of stay at post for that. Just keep stoking that fire. It's actually a good picture of Proverbs 15, verse 18. This person who's hot tempered just keeps stoking that angry heart. Solomon says, be habitually gentle. Be habitually soft. Do something outrageously crazy and return an angry word with a soft, kind, loving, gracious, humble, gentle word. You know, I know you're really upset with me, but I just want you to know I love you, and this is why. That'll placate wrath pretty quickly. There's an angle and perspective that on this subject that I think Paul Tripp takes that's really helpful. He says in one of his articles on anger, he says, gentleness should be our natural response when we see a brother or sister ensnared in sin. We must recognize that except for God's grace, we'd be where they are. Thus, we would or should respond to them with the same grace we have received. God loved us when we were unlovely. He's forgiven us in the face of repeated sin. Barring the grace of God in our life, we would be the angry person. So we want to be habitually gentle. Thirdly, it's a big one here, important one. We want to make sure to disarm our anger that we have the right kinds of friendships, the right kinds of relationships. You'll have to go over to Proverbs 22 for this one. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. Solomon says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Why? Verse 25, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Anger begets anger. Bad tempers are contagious. That's why mobs work. That's why mobs are effective. You want to storm a castle and take it over, you don't send one angry man. That angry man stirs up other angry men and women, right? So a mob is successful when others see his anger and join in the anger and storm the castle. That's how it works. Anger begets anger. Solomon says, do not befriend those who are habitually angry. Don't have fellowship with them. Why? Because we're weak and feeble, and we might just at some point justify, you know, you're right, that wasn't fair. I'm going to go do, you know, it's easy to be kind of naively convinced with angry persuasion. The psalmist warns about the kind of friendships and relationships, the company that we keep in the very first verse of the very first psalm in the Psalter. He says, blessed is the man, happy is the man, is this man who walks not in a certain place. He says, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, the shepherding, the leadership of the wicked, nor stands with sinners in their ways, and for our context this morning, angry ways, nor sitting in the seat of those who scoff. The blessed man does the opposite of those things. He doesn't walk with those who are wicked. He doesn't stand with those who are sinning. He doesn't sit amongst those who are scoffing in anger. Because sinful anger can be a contaminant. So when you look at King David, or David before he was king, he was wise really not to befriend Saul like he did Jonathan. Now he honored Saul. He revered Saul. He honored him as a king, but he never befriended Saul the way he did Jonathan. Why? Because Saul was an angry king, especially as he got to know David more and more. Instead, he befriended a gentle person named Jonathan, a kind person. You know, our minutes that we have each and every day are so precious, and relationships are so vital to spiritual growth and encouragement. You and I do not want to waste them on people who are going to suck the life out of us with their sinful anger. Invest those precious minutes in people who are gentle and patient and loving. Fourthly, we've already talked about this from a whole different, some different perspectives, but in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 8, here's a fourth principle for disarming anger. When anger is shown to you, do not return it. Don't give it back. Chapter 29, verse 8. Solomon says this, "Scoffers set a city aflame, but a wise man turns away wrath." A scoffer sets a city aflame. It's like, just think of the image of somebody going around the city, setting a fire here, setting a fire there, setting a fire here, this house, this marketplace, this booth. That is the angry man, the person who goes around just dispelling their anger here and with this person in that conversation and in this context. Scoffers do that, but a wise man turns away wrath. Job chapter 4, verse 8, Job says, "As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and they sow trouble reap the same." They'll bring it upon themselves eventually. So instead of returning anger for anger, what should we do? Let me give you some suggestions for what we should do. Maybe somebody expresses their anger to you, sinful anger to you. How about responding not with anger, but saying to them, "You know, I appreciate that you're concerned for me. Thank you for loving me enough to say something to me. It's clearly important to you, and that means a lot to me that you, I think, love me." Ask them, "Am I hearing you correctly?" You could ask that question. Help me understand your perspective a little bit better. I want to understand why you're angry and frustrated. Or maybe ask for time, like we said earlier, not reacting, but reflecting. Ask time to consider what those angry concerns are. Somebody's angry for you for a decision you made. Maybe you respond with the question, "Well, how could have I done differently? What do you think would have been a better decision or a better way to say this?" Certainly want to treat them with love and treat them with humility. Those kinds of things will do as much for our heart as it could potentially do for the angry heart that we're in the room with. It does a lot for our heart because it keeps us in a humble, gentle, patient place where we're not going to react in anger towards the anger we're being shown, having gentle responses. One more. And this is in the same chapter, just a few verses down, chapter 29. It's not enough to just say, "Don't be angry." It's like we say very often around here, we don't just want to put off sin. We want to replace it with something. We want to put something on in its place. That's what Proverbs 29, verse 11 is all about. Solomon says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Self-control is the word. This is one of the key responses to an angry heart, is practicing and learning self-control. Listen again to what Solomon says. A foolish man, an ungodly response, gives full vent to his spirit, lets his spirit emote anger. Now think about that for a moment. Every now and then I think good, well-meaning Christian counselors or see them saying things like, if you're angry, just go vent. You ever heard that before, that advice? Go find a punching bag. Go outside and scream really loud. Solomon says that's what fools do. Fools go and they vent. Fools go and they hit the bag. Fools go and scream. He says instead we need to do something different. We need to learn and practice self-control. He says a wise man quietly holds it back, holds it in, reflects, reacts, prays. Maybe praise something like we read in Psalm 139, search me and know me, test me, God. See if there's any wicked way in me. Help me expose my own heart. One commentator said that, quote, a fool is a slave of impulse and is at the mercy of every moment when he chances to feel irritation. Venting is not the solution. Self-control is. Let me give you some examples of this. This is from a book on being an exemplary husband. Every husband in this room or aspiring husband, you need to read Stuart Scott's book, The Exemplary Husband, both before marriage and during. He's got a whole chapter on anger where he gives some examples of angry responses that husbands may give and a self-controlled response. So you'll see this on the screens in just a moment. Here's an example of an angry response. This is from a husband. I can't believe she's running late again. I hate being late. I insist on being on time. I'm not going to stand for this anymore. Instead, maybe say something like this. I don't like to be late, but love is patient. I will show love to her by being patient. How can I help her be on time more for her good? Thank you, Lord, that she takes the time to look nice. That's a good, humble, self-controlled response to a very common malady I think many marriages probably deal with, right? How about this angry response? How dare she talk to me like that? I deserve more respect than that. I will not be treated this way. How about instead saying this? I'm not going to let pride flare up. Lord, you didn't sin when you were not respected. What is she trying to say? I'll deal with her sin later. I'm thankful to be made aware that I have done something wrong. Whoa. That's probably not a very common thing for us husbands to say, is it? What a great, humble, self-controlled thing to say. How about this? Why can't that kid just do right and leave me alone? I am tired. I want to watch this TV show. They're going to get it. How about this patient, self-controlled response? You know, dealing with children is my job as a parent, and it pleases you, O Lord. I'm tired, but give me the grace to help the children to learn. Thank you for them, Lord, and for the opportunity to teach them. You'll probably get a lot more with your child with that second response in a conversation about a quiet home or a peaceful home than you will with the angry response. You want to practice self-control. In the same chapter, verse 29 down to verse 23, Solomon says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one who is given to anger causes much transgression. So it's like he is saying, you're not only going to inflame the situation if you don't practice self-control, you're going to bring in a whole other host of sins. You're going to invite and tempt others to bring in new sins to the conflict that weren't there to begin with. So we need to learn to disarm sinful anger. We need to be patient, exemplify self-control. So just a couple concluding questions. There's someone in your life right now that you're just angry with, you need to make peace with. Is that anger sinful? Justified? What led to your anger, that distance? Maybe the anger went nuclear and there's now abuse, the threat of abuse, all kinds of abuse. Maybe you're angry has made a relationship awkward? What about your reputation? Are you known as a person with a short fuse? Short-tempered? If you don't know the answer to that question, ask a friend that you trust. What do you hope to accomplish when you are angry? I mean, if sinful anger doesn't accomplish God's purposes, then what is it? What lie do you think you have believed that you think justifies sinful anger? If you've heard some of these proverbs today, and there are many more, I mean, we just really touched the surface on the subject of anger, then maybe you've heard some of these and maybe you're convicted, maybe you know you need to address some anger in your heart, maybe it's just completely internal, nobody even knows you're angry. Let me give you some direction. First thing I would encourage you and counsel you to do is confess the sin. That's where it needs to start. Change doesn't happen unless we admit to God that we have sinned and that what he says is sin is sin. Secondly, we want to pray. We want to ask God to help change. Ask God, for example, to help you not be bothered by every little annoyance or disturbance in your life. Ask God to give you a heart of contentment. You know, you will not meet angry / content people. They don't exist. Those who are just radically content people are not angry people. Pray for contentment. Thirdly, I would encourage you to memorize scriptures that deal with the issue. I mean, start with any of these proverbs we referenced this morning or Ephesians 4:23. Why do we say that? Well, the psalmist answers that question pretty clearly in Psalm 119. It says, the way we keep pure is by hiding God's word in our heart. Fourthly, I love giving this counsel in so many different counseling situations when I counsel people. Make a list of things and people you're thankful for. It's really hard. It's really hard to be angry with somebody if you've made a list of 10 things you're thankful for with that person. And that is hard to make a list, but I guarantee you that will soften your heart away from anger. Fifthly, I would encourage you to study the patience and the self-control of God. Our view of God says a lot about us. And if permissive or habitual anger is a permissive problem in your life, I would encourage you to spend a lot more time studying the long-suffering, covenant-keeping, patience, self-controlled creator that we worship. I mean, just reflect right in this moment, right now, how much more angrier God could be with you and me than he is. I mean, man, there'd be lightning bolts all over this auditorium if we got what we deserved. And finally, I would just encourage you to ask for accountability. You struggle with anger? Find somebody in your life in this church, maybe outside this church, that is just overly patient, never gets their feathers ruffled, just kind of even keel, calm, doesn't stir up strife, is a peacemaker. Find that person, say, will you disciple me in how to deal with my angry heart? Will you show me what God has shown you? Ask for accountability. That's what the church is for. I mean, when God brings people to the church, there's a myriad of reasons why God builds a church, and one of them is so that we'd have other people to disciple us, other people to show us a godlier way, and people that we can learn from. So I'd encourage you to reach out to someone for help. Father, it is to you that we turn now as we reflect on some of what we've seen in the scriptures. And we, Lord, I know there's a lot to chew on here. There's a lot of things that even we could have said that we didn't say, and yet there seems to be enough to chew on and think through and apply, and that's what we want. We don't want to just be people or a congregation that just puffs up about our knowledge of the scriptures and can quote things here and there, but not do anything with them, not apply. That's not really the direction we want to go. We want to be doers of the word. We want to understand it first. We want to interpret it correctly, and we want to apply it faithfully. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to discern our hearts, help us to see
Lord, where we need to specifically apply the Proverbs that we have seen this morning to our lives. Maybe there are some here that don't necessarily struggle with anger as much themselves, but maybe need to teach it to their kids or help a close friend or a spouse deal with their anger. Lord, there is a variety of ways that we can apply these different texts this morning. But our goal is not to be unfamiliar with the application of it, but to grow and mature and be changed by your word that promises it will do that very thing. Help us, Lord, to do that. And Lord, as we close our service in song like we normally do, may we have hearts that are just overcome with your patience with us, your grace, your example of being, Lord, just long-suffering, caring, deeply patient, deeply, Lord, just showing us the example of what we're longing for as we reflect on these different passages of Scripture. Thank you for it. We give you the glory for all of it in Christ's name. Amen.